All right, so we're starting a new series today. And this is 2017. As I said to you before, the theme for 2017 is, 2017 is the year of living hope. In 2017, we're going to see dead hope come back to life again. We're talking about areas in our lives in which we've lost hope. In 2017, we're going to experience a recovery of hope. So we have three series planned for you that are coupled with small group or community group processes. The first series is called A Vision for Vitality, and that series starts today, and it goes through to the end of March, A Vision for Vitality. The second series starts in May, and it goes through June, and that series is on identity. And then the third series starts in September and goes through November, and that series is on destiny. So vitality, identity, destiny, these are the three things that we're going to focus on this year. Yeah. Today is message one of series one, and today's message is entitled House of Mercy. House of Mercy. And if you turn in your Bibles with me, the book of John chapter 5, the book of John chapter 5, we're going to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture. John chapter 5. I'm going to read just verse 6 and 7. John chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. This is what it says. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would put your finger on the place of hopelessness in each and every one of our hearts. That you would stamp it out. And that you'd replace it with living hope. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A Vision for Vitality. That's the name of this series. Vitality is defined as energy, life, exuberance, motivation, expectation. Vitality is a way of life in which you wake up every morning excited about the prospects of the day. Yeah. Vitality is the way of living in which you go to sleep every night excited about what tomorrow will bring. Yeah. Vitality is a way of life in which you look at everything that's under your responsibility and you feel privileged to be the governor of all that is under your responsibility rather than feeling burdened and obligated. Vitality is about motivation. It's an internal locus of control. Vitality is the sense of expectation that, man, I'm just getting to the good part now. And I thought I was just getting to the good part last year, but this year is going to get even gooder. That's vitality. Yeah. But have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why don't I experience vitality? Yeah. I mean, what hinders my motivation? Yeah. What causes me to wake up every morning feeling anxious about everything that I have to do during the day? What causes me to live my life feeling like I'm behind the curve? What causes me to feel burdened instead of privileged by the realm of my responsibilities? What causes me to feel overwhelmed and underwhelmed in the face of my future? What causes the loss of vitality are holes that have been torn in your heart by the trauma of your past. You see, the trauma from your past has torn holes in your heart that causes you to lose your passion for the present and the future. The trauma of your past, the pain of your past, is costing you your passion for your future. And when there are holes in your heart cannot hold vitality. You might have energetic, excited, exuberant moments, but your heart can't hold it because all of that energy is seeping through the holes that have been torn in your heart by the trauma and pain of your past. And so in order to acquire vitality and keep it, you first must pursue wholeness. That is, you've got to heal the holes in your heart so that when God fills you up with passion and vitality, that vitality does not leak out of your heart and leave you feeling empty and anxious and afraid. And so we're pursuing wholeness over the next 3 months, but not for wholeness' sake. It's not about wholeness. It's about vitality. But in order to get vitality, I got to get wholeness. And this is an incredibly important point to make. Because so often when we talk about wholeness, it sounds like we believe that wholeness is the goal. Wholeness is not the goalness. Wholeness is a means to an end, not an end in itself. Wholeness, the concept of wholeness, can be applied to the realm of seaworthy vessels. A ship must be whole, and that is to be whole means to be without holes. In order for your heart to be whole, you got to heal the holes in your heart. And when a vessel is without holes, the vessel is whole. But a ship that sits in the dock, you say, that vessel is whole. Like, that's great. When's it going to go out to sea? Yeah. The goal is not simply for the vessel to be whole, but wholeness is seaworthiness. Yeah. When the vessel is whole, it means it's ready to go out into the deep blue ocean. Yeah. And it can be out there for long periods of time without taking on water and sinking. And so the goal is not simply to heal the holes in your heart, but to make you a seaworthy vessel that's ready to go out into the deep blue ocean of the destiny that God has intended for you. The goal of wholeness is that God would look at you and say, now you're ready. Now you're ready to run skillfully and joyfully towards what I have in store for you. Now you're ready. The goal is vitality, but in order to acquire vitality, you've got to acquire wholeness. So over the next 3 months, we're going to be talking about filling the holes, healing the holes, not just filling them. You can't fill holes in your heart. You got to heal holes in your heart. We try to fill them with all kinds of things instead of allowing the Spirit of God to heal them. We try to fill them. But the Spirit of God wants to heal the holes in our hearts. Now, today we're focusing on this passage of Scripture in John chapter 5, in which Jesus encounters this man who had been an invalid for 38 years at the pools of Bethesda. The pools of Bethesda were five pools on five different levels. They called five different porches, where there were these five pools. And there were multitudes of sick and invalid and lame and blind who gathered at that pool. Apparently, there was some type of hot spring under this pool, and it would bubble up from time to time. And the people were so superstitious that they believed that if they jumped in the water when the bubbling up happened, they would be healed of their infirmity. But they also believed that only one person could get healed at a time. So number one, they believed that they would be healed by bubbling water. And number two, they believed that the bubbling water only had the power to heal one person. What a terrible way to live your life. To be an invalid in the midst of a multitude of invalids, waiting for some water to bubble up. Somebody might be under there passing gas or something. Pumbaa, something. Waiting for the water to bubble up and then believing that out of the whole multitude of people, only one person is going to get healed. That is, they had this idea that there was a scarcity of healing. And they believed that it was an angel of the Lord that stirred the water. Some angel that escaped from heaven and only had the power to heal one person at a time. But instead of touching one person and healing them, he would just stir water. And they would have these sick Olympics to see who could get in the water first. What kind of angel would that be? And so their only hope, there was this multitude of people, and their only hope was to beat everybody else to the water. Their only hope was to be first among the invalids. I might be an invalid, but I'm going to be the chief invalid. I might be sick and broken, but I'm going to be chief of all of the broken. That was the only vision in life, to be the first in line in the line of brokenness. The word Bethesda means house of mercy. Multitudes gathered at the house of mercy, only they were looking to the wrong source for mercy to come. Multitudes gathered at the house of mercy, but bound by a system that was not very merciful. If an angel stirs the water and only one person gets healed, that's not a house of mercy. But multitudes are gathered at a house of mercy, but they're bound by a system that's not very merciful. And that is the nature of mere religion. Mere religion claims to be merciful when it is not merciful at all. Mere religion says if you can pray enough, if you can fast enough, if you can read the Bible enough, if you can get to church early enough, if you can learn enough of the songs, if you can give enough in the offering, then maybe God will stir the water of your life and you might get a little blessing here or there. It promises much, but it gives little. And Jesus walks into that house of mercy and he looks around and sees a multitude of sick, broken, destitute, and desperate individuals. The house of mercy had entered the house of mercy. The real house of mercy had come, and his name was Jesus. And he comes to offer mercy without cost. He comes to offer mercy that does not demand that you become first in line. You see, Jesus never put it out there and said, if you're first in line in the healing line, you'll get healed. Everybody else go home. Jesus would pull people down out of trees who were hiding from him and didn't want to see him. He would stop people on the road and say, what is it that you want? He would go and journey halfway across the city with you to heal your dying child or even your servant. He would send his word and heal your servant that wasn't even worthy. You would tell him you're not even worthy for him to come into your home. Jesus would go out of his way to offer mercy to people, and wherever Jesus went, mercy went. The real house of mercy entered into the house of mercy, and nobody noticed it because everybody was looking at the water. Multitude of people who needed what Jesus had, but nobody noticed it because everybody was gazing at the water, waiting for the water to bubble up. You know, most of us live our lives gazing at the water, waiting for the water to bubble up, waiting for our next opportunity to come from Hollywood, or waiting for our boss to notice us so that we can get the promotion, or waiting for that next academic degree to open the doors that we need to open, or waiting for the next scientific discovery that's going to cause a breakthrough in our weight loss or our muscle building endeavors. Looking at the water, waiting to see when you'll catch the eye of that fine girl or brother that is going to be the one for you. Just gazing at the waters, so thirsty. This is the thirstiest generation in the history of the world. Just constantly waiting for the waters to bubble up, and the house of mercy is walking among us and nobody sees him because we're gazing at the waters. And when nobody would look up at Jesus, Jesus had to look down at somebody. When everybody there should have turned their face away from the waters that they were gazing at and said, Jesus, have mercy on me. But instead, they were waiting for mercy to come from the waters instead of mercy to come from the living water. And so Jesus stops a man, draws his attention away from the waters for a moment. And he says to him, do you want to get well? Notice this question. Do you want to get well? Now that sounds like a very patronizing question, right? I mean, Would you walk up to an invalid, like somebody in a wheelchair, and be like, do you want to be well? Wouldn't you like to walk? Well, what do you think? Walk up to a blind person. How'd you like to see? Of course I'd like to see. Do you want to be well? What was Jesus doing? Jesus was trying to connect with his vision for wholeness. Huh. He was trying to stimulate his imagination by activating his desire. Do you want to be well? He wanted to see if the man could even imagine a life beyond his infirmity. Or had the man become so hopeless that he stopped even dreaming about what it would be like to be well? Have you stopped dreaming about what you would do if you were made well? Have you stopped dreaming about what's on the other side of your infirmity? Or are you so focused on your obstacle that you cannot even see your opportunity? Do you want to be well? The healthiest place you could be in the midst of an infirmity is to be in a place in which you are constantly dreaming about what you will do when you get to the other side of it. That is, even if your infirmity has not broken off of you, if you can still dream about what you will do on the other side of it, that's a healthy place. I'll never forget, I was preaching at a church in Oakland when I was a college student, and I was doing a retreat for their youth. And one of their youth, actually the pastor's son, he had cerebral palsy. Actually, Ben Lee was there at that retreat. Remember that? The oldest son of the pastor had cerebral palsy, and he was in a wheelchair, and he could barely even control the wheelchair. And they had to carry him around, and I was sitting next to him, and in the middle of worship, he whispered to me. He said, "Do you feel it?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "The presence of God is here." I said, "He sure is." And a few minutes later, he said, "It's getting hotter in here." I said, "It sure is." And a few minutes later, he whispered to me and he said, "If I could walk right now, I would run all over this building and shout and give praise to God." He said, "If my legs worked, they would have to put me out." What was he saying? I've got a vision for what's on the other side of this infirmity. I've got a vision for what I would do for Jesus. I've got a vision for what I would do for life. God today wants to provoke you to begin to imagine what you will do when you get to the other side of your infirmity. Because if you can't even imagine what's on the other side of your infirmity, that means you're not even trying to get past. You've lost hope. You've completely lost hope that there's any possibility of getting past it. And the moment you've lost hope that there's even a possibility of getting past your infirmity, you're living in a house of mercy, but there's no mercy there. You're living in the house of mercy, but you lost hope. You've lost any expectation that there's any possibility of mercy. What a horrible thing to live in the house of mercy, but there's no mercy there. It's like being Abraham and having to have the name Father of Many Nations when you can't even have a kid. But God always gives you the name Father of Many Nations 20 years before you actually have a kid. He always calls you the thing before he makes you the thing. Why? Because in the interim between when he calls you the thing and when he makes you the thing, the fact that he calls you the thing keeps your hope alive in the interim while you're waiting for wholeness to come. Do you want to get well? His response: "Sir, I have no one." Do you want to get well? "Sir, I have no one to help me." Did you hear that? Yeah. Do you want to get well? "Sir, I have no one to help me. I would love to be well, but nobody's going to help me. Nobody cares about little old me. People walk right past me and they don't say hello. Would you like to get out of debt?" "I'd love to, but who's going to loan me the money to get out of debt?" "Wouldn't you like to have a good marriage?" "Sir, my wife won't stop tripping." I would love to have a good marriage, but she won't stop getting mad all the time." "Would you like to lose some weight?" "Yeah, but sir, I have such a busy schedule, I don't have time to cook healthy meals." "Would you like to go back to school?" "Yes, but sir, I don't have the time or the money." Sir, how often do we offer the Lord a sir? What's between you and your vision in life? See, you know you're living in the house of mercy with no mercy when your vision, what stands between you and your vision is somebody else. Do you want to get well? Yes, but I have no one. My wholeness requires somebody else, and that somebody is not there. Therefore, I have completely no control over the future of my hopelessness, over the future of my wholeness, because I have no one. Someone else is preventing me from entering into the fullness of life that you're here to offer me. And I'm sorry, Lord, but I have no one. I would love to have what you're offering me, but I have no one. If you could touch my wife. If you could tell my boss to give me more time off. Let me come into work later so I could go to the gym first. If you could tell my kid to stop crying all night long. See, when you think about your vision, if the first thing that comes to your mind is somebody else that the Lord needs to fix in order for you to run toward it, you're living in the house of mercy, but there's no mercy there. I didn't ask you about anyone else. I asked, do you want to be well? I'm trying to connect with your vision. I want to get to the heart of your desire. Do you want to be well? Do you want to get past this thing? Are you ready? Forget everybody else. Do you want to be well? Let me tell you something. If there's anything that's going to hinder you from getting out of this series, what God wants to give you in this series, it's the thought that somebody else needs to change in order for your breakthrough to happen. Let me tell you something. Your breakthrough is internal, not external. What God needs to break through is the wall in your own heart. Do you want to be well?
Sir,
I have no one to help me. I have no one to help me into the pool. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else always gets in ahead of me. Two things. Number one, I don't have enough help. And number two, the blessing is too scarce. The scarcity of the blessing. You've been believing in the scarcity of the blessing for so long. That's why you're jealous when somebody else gets a man when you wanted a man. Because for some reason you believe the Lord didn't create enough men for you and her to have one. When someone else gets the promotion, jealousy is a deep-seated belief in the scarcity of the blessing. If you're jealous by somebody else's blessing, you simply believe that the Lord didn't create enough for you and them. You're still sitting by the pool, facing the water, gazing at the water, waiting for it to bubble, and believing that only one person is going to get it. You've got to wake up and recognize that God has enough blessings to go around and then some. Our God is a God that talks about opening up the windows of heaven and pouring out blessing that you don't have room enough to receive. Do you think there's a scarcity in heaven? There is no scarcity in heaven. That's why you should never be jealous of what God has given anyone.
I have no one.
I've been there. I'm not coming down on you. I'm preaching to myself too. Somebody asked me one time, how come his church over there has 2,000 people and yours only has 200? I said,
because of the people he has to help him. I have no one. Nobody helps me.
I know what it's like. Pastor, why don't you eat better?
Because nobody helps me make my meals. If my wife could help me with my meals.
My breakthrough is not dependent on somebody else. That's the wrong answer, sir. That's the wrong answer, ma'am. I asked you a simple question. Do you want to get well? It's a yes or no question. Do you want to get well? Yes. Do you want to get well?
Yes.
No. I'm happy right here where I am. Sitting by the water, blaming everybody else. Because if I get well, I'm going to have some responsibilities. See, too many Christians have been on spiritual disability for the last 2 decades. And afraid the Lord's going to heal you and then you're going to have to get a job. I'm not coming down on nobody who's on disability, by the way. If you're on, some of you, some people need disability, okay? I'm not saying disability is a bad thing. But I'm saying there are people who are on disability even after they got healed. They don't want nobody to know they got healed because they don't want to go back to work. They just want the free paycheck. Do you want to get well? If the answer to that question is yes, see, sometimes the work is simply getting to the yes in your own heart. Getting to the place where your heart says, yes, I want to be well. I mean, if you could give the Lord an honest answer, there are certain areas and certain things at certain times in your life where you say, Lord, I want to get well, but right now I don't want to get well. Would you help me want to get well? Would you bring my heart to the place where I'm ready to break through this? Where I don't love whatever it is that I'm loving right now that keeps me anchored to this place. And if you ask the Lord for that, he'll do it for you. One of the most powerful prayers that you could pray is, Lord, help me to want the right things. Remember, Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come unto me and drink. The one prerequisite is you got to be thirsty. So sometimes the most powerful prayer you can make is, Lord, make me thirsty. Make me thirsty for the things of the Spirit so that I don't have to be so thirsty for the things of the world. Good. Do you want to get well? Once you get to the yes, I believe the next question the Lord would have asked would have been, then tell me about it. Do you really want to get well? Yes. Good, I want to know. Tell me about it. What is your vision? Why do you want to get well? What's on the other side of your wellness? What has this place that's sitting at this pool for the last 38 years? What could you have done had you not been tied to this pool for 38 years? Where would you have gone? What would you have seen? Who would you have loved? Who would you have taken care of? And what will you do if I heal you today? What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? The young man said, if my legs worked, I would get up and run all over this room. I would worship Jesus like a crazy man. If my legs worked, I couldn't sit still. What would you do if your legs worked? What would you do if your emotional legs worked? What would you do if your emotional legs worked so well that you didn't have to get offended all the time? What would you do if you never felt rejected even when people were actually rejecting you? Like it just bounced off you. What would you do if you were so emotionally whole that somebody could nail your hands and feet to a cross and you could say, Father, forgive them for they know not what they're doing? What would you do if you were so unoffendable that you were like Stephen, that even while they were stoning you to death, you said, Father, do not hold this sin to their charge? What would you do if you were so whole that you were unoffendable and inoffensive? What would you do? What would you do if God healed your heart to the extent that you could love your spouse? That you could love them unconditionally? What would that look like? What would you do if God gave you unending patience for your crazy kids? When Jesus asked him the question, he was trying to provoke him to cultivate a vision for vitality. He was trying to provoke him to begin to imagine what wholeness would look like. He was trying to provoke him to dream. Do you want to get well? I have no one. And Jesus ignores his excuses. Can I tell you the truth today? Jesus don't give. Now, okay, can I say something real quick? My wife just said no. See, English language don't make no sense, especially the way we use it today. What does it mean to give a damn? Somebody say, I don't give a damn. Well, good, keep your damn. That's not a nice gift to give anyway. It means to be condemned to hell. Why would you give somebody a damn? Don't nobody want your damn? Anyway, sorry, I see the look on my wife's face. She's moving on. Jesus does not care about your expense. By the way, I competed in the San Jose improv comedy competition last week, and I made it to the semifinals. So I made it from the top 60 to the top 20. And the semifinals are in mid-February, so I'll let you know when so y'all can come out and vote for me because I need votes. That's what's going to get me through. Jesus doesn't care about your excuses. He doesn't care. Not that he doesn't care about you. Oh, he loves you. He cares for you. You are the apple in his eye. He's inscribed you on the palm of his hand. He loves you with an everlasting love. He cares about you, even the little things. The only thing he doesn't care about is your excuses. Just don't care. And the reason he doesn't care about your excuses is because he holds in his hand the power that trumps every excuse that you could possibly make. Your excuses simply come from an ignorance of his power. If the man understood that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was standing in front of him saying, do you want to get well? He would simply have said, yes! But because the man, number one, didn't understand who Jesus was, number two, didn't understand the power that he possessed, number three, didn't understand the benevolence of his heart, number four, did not understand that when Jesus asks you a question, it is an opportunity. He responded with nonsense and foolishness. But sir, I have no... If I were Jesus, I would have just went... Mm-hmm, what else? And you're going to tell me about your mama? Don't get me wrong, I'm not against therapy. And I've been to therapy. It's not a bad thing. Sometimes we need to process. You just got to understand that there's a right time to process. And it's not when Jesus is standing in front of you saying, you ready to get up now? That's not the time to go back to your childhood. Start working on your family system. Get up. That's what Jesus said. Get up. Get up. There was no compassion in his voice. Get up. Get up. Man looked like Jesus, like, excuse me? I said, get up. Take up your mat and walk. Get up. The path to wholeness begins when Jesus commands you to do the impossible. Jesus always commands you to do something that's impossible for you. His power is not released in your life until he gives you an impossible command and you accept it. Moses, what are you crying to me for? Stretch out that rod in your hand over the waters and part it. Disciples, what are you crying about? You give them something to eat. Don't send these people away. You give them something to eat. Why is it that you have no faith? The power of God is only released in your life when he gives you an impossible command and you accept it. A command that you have no idea how you're going to fulfill. Because when God gives you a command that's impossible for you to fulfill in your own power, you can reasonably expect that he will give you the power to fulfill it. He never gives you a responsibility without giving you a resource. Get up. Take up your mat and walk. you can go sit down. Point. Get up. Today, the word of the Lord is very simple. It's get up. But what do I mean, get up? I believe what the Lord is calling you to do today is to resurrect your vision for vitality. Because where you've fallen down is that place in your heart and mind where you can no longer even dream about what it would mean to be whole. And God is speaking to that hopeless place in your life. He's speaking to your dead hope, and he's saying, get up. Get up. What was Rocky's old coach's name? Get up, Rock. I didn't hear any bell. I see three of them. We'll hit the one in the middle. Today he's come to resurrect your dead vision, to resurrect your dead hope, to resurrect the deadness of your imagination, and to call you into that place of anticipation that is your vitality can come back to life today. All you got to do is get a vision for it. The beginning of vitality is a vision for vitality. The beginning of the life that God has designed you to live, the beginning of that life is a vision for that life. Everything begins with vision. You've got to begin to see it, and you've got to begin to fight tooth and nail against everything that would rob you of that vision. I was listening to the TED Radio Hour yesterday, and a young lady told a story about how when she was 4 years old, she got on a boat for the first time, and she felt so free out on that boat with her uncle or whoever it was. She felt so free sailing with the wind in her hair that she began to dream, and her dream was to sail around the world in a boat by herself. And from 4 years old, she dreamed. And when she was 12, she started saving her money. She ate the same thing at school every day for 8 years and saved like 60% of her lunch money and put it in a bucket until she could buy a little dinghy. But she didn't even live near water. And she took that little dinghy and put it in her backyard. And every day she went and got in that dinghy and dreamed about sailing around the world. And when she was 21 years old or 22 years old, she finally got her opportunity and she sailed around the world. And she did it twice. She fulfilled her dream, but what enabled her to fulfill her dream is that she didn't lose the dream. You cannot fulfill a dream that you lose. If you stop dreaming it, how are you going to fulfill it? When you stop dreaming it, you've let it go. And don't get me wrong, sometimes disillusionment is a good thing. Because disillusionment means to be shaken free from a false sense of reality. And sometimes your dream is just ridiculous. And you need to let it go. But number one, don't make that decision by yourself. You need some folks who believe in you and who will stand. Because listen, we don't know the difference. There's times when I share a dream with somebody and they'll say, that's foolishness, you got to let it go. And by my wife, by somebody, I mean my wife. No. But I've learned to trust that. Because 9 times out of 10, she'll tell me, don't let that go. Hold on to that. Maybe it's not time for it right now. But hold on to that dream. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The first component of vitality, the first hole you got to plug up is that hole where your dreams leak out of your heart. Every other hole, we'll work on that later. Today we're plugging that one hole. We're going to heal that one hole. That hole where your dreams leak out of your heart. If we could just heal that one place today where you can begin to envision what it would be like. Man, if I didn't have this anger problem, here's what I would do. If I wasn't always gossiping all the time, here's what I would do. If I wasn't so offended all the time, here's what I would do. I'm going to begin to dream about what's on the other side of my infirmity. What is your infirmity stopping you from pursuing? Dream about that. And believe God to heal that hole. I'm telling you, Jesus is standing before us today and he's asking a very simple question. Do you want to be whole? Because if you can't get a yes to this question, and give it straight to the Lord today, the rest of this three-month process, that this process doesn't start for you until you say, yes, I want to be made whole. And sometimes that's just making a decision. Making a decision today. You know what? This has hung on to me for long enough. I'm going to get better. I'm going to believe to get better. And the sign that you're believing is that you're imagining. You're dreaming about what's on the other side. Jesus said to that man, get up, take up your mat, and walk. And the scripture says, immediately, the man was cured of his infirmity. And he picked up his mat. And he walked. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray.